So, did any of you watch the ball drop, stay up till midnight? You know, a few of us had. We had a lot of young people over at midnight, and we have a house that's a condo, but it's a clear span construction. And right at midnight after the ball dropped, the music started. And if you know anything about a clear span construction, it is a little bouncy. And I thought my dining table was going to bounce off the floor. It was so ruckus. So we had a good time, but for the neighbor's sake, at about 20 after, we turned it down. But so some of you did. Maybe you've, if you haven't this year, if you went to bed early, many of you have watched the ball drop before. Did any of you make New Year's resolutions? Not, we're just good, right? Like we just have it all figured out. I like that. And broken most of them, or? Oh, okay. Well, that's how New Year's resolutions tend to go. Have you noticed? So again, some of you didn't watch this year, but spoiler alert, it's been the same sponsor for I think a decade. But have you noticed who sponsors the ball drop in New York and the rockin' New Year's Eve? Does anybody know the big sponsor? If you saw it, their name is on everything. The hats? Well, that's 2016, so I don't think that one's quite up to date. Not Toshiba, but their name is on everything, on the hats, on all the stuff. Anybody? Planet Fitness. Any ideas why Planet Fitness would be sponsoring and putting their name out there for New Year's? Yeah, the number one resolution is to lose weight, and they run their promotions. Yeah, big discounts to start the year because they know if you sign up, you might come three or four times, maybe one or two times, and then life just gets in the way. And those resolutions and those goals, they go from goals to aspirations to I wish I was all the way to regret. And then we end up beating ourselves up, and it's like, I haven't been to the gym in 2 months, and I'm ashamed to go to the gym. But what Planet Fitness knows is most of us aren't very good at calling and canceling, so we continue to pay for it. I was a member of Planet Fitness for a little while. Now we use the Y, but I always thought it was interesting when you would show up and randomly it would be like pizza day. And I was like, I don't know how a whole buffet of pizza is helping me meet my goals. Or they had bagels some mornings. And I was like, No, this was at Planet Fitness. So one of the things Planet Fitness does is they just carb people forward. And I think it's maybe that, you know, it's like, well, if you gain some weight, you're going to keep your membership. I don't know. I digress. But when we think of a new year, when we think of New Year's resolutions, and maybe it's not so much for this crowd, but we live in a world full of people who have a lot of oughts in their life. I ought to be doing this. I should be doing that. And when it comes to the new year, there's a lot of pressure because it's a clean slate. It's a new chance to do the things that I know I should be doing. And that pressure can be overwhelming and it can be difficult. In the same way that there is an uptick of memberships at Planet Fitness on January 1, when you get towards the end of January and into February, and there's a lot of reasons for this, there's also a big uptick in suicide and depression. People who are seriously struggling because the weight of I ought to or I should be is overwhelming. And as we get into this new year, we're going to take 3 weeks to shift the gears around a little bit. We're going to take the heavy theology we learned from Hebrews, and there's going to be some Hebrews passages there, but we're going to take that and we're going to apply it to our lives at understanding what it is for us to be people of presence. What does that mean? People of presence. I don't mean like Christmas under the tree where you open up presents. It's not even about giving gifts. It's about being present. The idea of being people who live in the moment and are present with God, present with each other, and present in our world. Too often, I think, it's tempting for any of us, for me, to kind of squint a little bit, to just survive another day. But God doesn't call us to just get by. He calls us, He invites us into His presence so that we can experience, in the book of John, it's eternal life. In Matthew, Mark, and Luke, it's the kingdom of God. This idea of heaven on earth, that we get to experience God's fullness and His presence, not just when we get to heaven, not only after we die, but here and now. And that's not a matter of ought or should. It's an invitation. It's a gift that God has given us through His Son, Jesus Christ. I have a better idea for this new year. Instead of striving and running the same old treadmill, instead of the same old set of I ought, I should, I want to, let's remove the pressure and let's enter into God's presence. Because we can't be present with our families and in community until we've entered God's presence. And we can't be present to be any good for this world unless we've entered into God's presence. One of the reasons I believe our younger generations become so overwhelmed, and one of the reasons I think that Gen Z is one of those that is having revival and coming back to church and to the faith, is because you can't really make a difference in the world until Christ is first present and making a difference in us. So to do that, we're going to look at the idea of God's gift of presence this morning. Psalms 27:4. This is a psalm of David, King David. One thing I ask from the Lord, this only do I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze on the beauty of the Lord and to seek Him in His temple. This was David's longing, and this is not just his, but it's the longing of the prophets and the forefathers and the patriarchs and the Jewish people for so long. They wanted to dwell with God in His presence. But as we talked about, for prophets like Elijah, they could just see the presence of God's shadow pass over because it was too much and they weren't prepared for it. The temple had this heavy curtain that separated God's presence from His people. But the moment that Jesus died on that cross and bore all of our sin, that curtain was ripped in two. And the entire theology of the book of Hebrews has said this is what the family of God looks like today. No longer are you separated. No longer are you dependent on a priest or a prophet to have a relationship with God Most High. Now you've been invited to experience what David and so many others long for. David didn't ask for a bigger kingdom. He didn't ask for more treasure. He didn't ask for a larger family or more reputation. He said, one thing I ask from the Lord, this is all I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord, that I may dwell in the presence of God. And it's easy for us to take it for granted. But what they longed for, what they desired, is freely given to us today if we will just receive it. Hebrews chapter 10, we'll go through 22 through 24. Let us draw near to God with a sincere heart and with the full assurance that faith brings, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience, and having our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for He who promised is faithful. And let us consider how we may spur one another on towards love and good deeds. Presence is a gift before it's a practice. See, David and the prophets longed for the presence of God, but we today call it a spiritual discipline, forgetting that it's a gift. And don't get me wrong, there are some times we go through what church fathers called the dark night of the soul, where we want to experience God's presence, but for whatever reason, we know it's there, but we don't feel it. We all will go through moments like that, but the reason it's so difficult is those moments are the exception and not the rule. When I talk to believers today about the invitation that they've been given to be in God's presence, it's like, oh, it's one more thing I have to do. I'll put it on my agenda. We'll see if I have time for it. You're telling me I have to get up even earlier, that I have to load my schedule with one more discipline? And we call it that, a spiritual discipline. Like somehow experiencing the presence of God is the same as getting up at 4 a.m. to run on a treadmill. They are different. See, your body, it may enjoy the physical exercise once you get going, but it's a burden, it's difficult, puts cortisol, it raises your stress. The presence of God doesn't require our effort. It is a gift. And we have to realize this. We have to change our perspective from it being a burden somehow to the fact that God's presence is the greatest gift that we could receive. Again, David longed for this. The prophets begged for it. They were so excited when Christ came in the incarnation, what we celebrate at Christmas. This is fantastic news. It is not a burden. What did Jesus say? He said, "My yoke is easy and my burden is light." God has not sent His Son to weigh us down. It's not about oughts and shoulds, and we get this confused. Somehow we put the moralism on it first. When someone comes into church, we say, well, they'll be happy with God as soon as they clean up this, 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 and this. And we forget that all of the outward changes that happen, they flow from inward changes that God does first through His presence. And there's a whole spectrum in church today. We have those who will say, come as you are, and that's great, but it's come as you are and never change. And that's not really a gift to anybody, because there's this incongruence that happens when God transforms us on the inside and our behavior doesn't match that. It puts us in a state of agony, of pain, because we don't look on the outside the way we do on the inside. What God calls us to do is come as we are, come into His presence as we are, and it's in His presence that the refiner's fire transforms us. It refines us and it makes us into something greater than we were. But at the end, when we leave, the idea is that our heart beats like God's heart beats. That we love the things that God loves. That God's desire for justice becomes our desire for justice. And in the way that we maybe wanted that newest Xbox game, or we wanted that new car, or we wanted that new thing, and it was so exciting to us, now that same exuberance, that same longing is applied towards the justice of God, or the love of God towards our neighbors or our spouse. It's not about forcing the outward. It's about changing on the inside, and the inside blooms into something on the outside. But if we are feeling, I ought, I should, and it's about guilt, remember there is no condemnation in Christ Jesus. That's the enemy, that's the devil that's making you feel terrible. God doesn't call us into a relationship that way. Instead, he gives us the gift of his presence, something that previous generations couldn't experience. Because of Jesus, we've been invited into. Let us draw near to God with a sincere heart, with the full assurance that faith brings. And again, this is part of why we need each other as the church. Because for whatever reason, that walk to the throne of God is scary. God is so faithful and just to forgive us, but the enemy and our own insecurity and everything will put every stumbling block in our path to keep us from approaching the presence of Jesus, from accepting that gift and saying, God, I want to experience you now. The enemy lies to us and says, oh, Jeff, if you got into God's presence, you know what he's going to do? He's going to really put his finger in that wound. Remember the time you said that? Remember when you did that? How dare you think you deserve to be in God's presence? Well, here's the thing. I don't deserve it. I never earned it. It was a gift. And so those roadblocks are there, and we need to hold one another's hand as we walk into the presence of God together. The only thing that stands in our way is the confession of sin, and we'll talk more about that in the next few minutes. But God is faithful and he is just, and if we confess our sin, it doesn't even have to be to each other. It's just telling the God of the universe who knows all things. So if you think that God is going to be shocked by your sin, I want to break it to you gently. He already knows. Confession isn't to like, oh, God's like, I didn't have that on your list. It's about unburdening ourselves, not somehow letting God in on the secret. Presence requires honesty, not performance. We can't earn God's presence, so we need to stop trying. You never will be able to. You can't do it. Instead, we enter through honest examination and confession, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience and having our bodies washed with pure water. Again, this is talking about what Jesus has done for us in the temple and in the tabernacle before the temple to get into the holy place even, not let alone the holy of holies. But to get into the holy place, you had to make yourself ceremonially pure. You had to be sprinkled with the blood of the sacrifice. You had to be washed in pure water. These were things that were done so that you could go in and you could be near to God. But Jesus' sacrifice has done these things for us. And you are, if you have accepted the gift, if you are willing to approach, you have been made clean. Nothing that you could ever do. And it's silly because sometimes we get this idea that like, you know, well, I'm better than so-and-so because I don't sin as much as they do. But the requirement is so great. That was the whole purpose of the law. The law never made us holy. The law showed us how much we needed a Savior. Because Michael Jordan and I could get into a jumping contest, and the guy's older now, but he'd still beat me by a lot. Even probably when he's in the nursing home, he's going to jump higher than I could. But he could say, look how much better I can jump than Jeff. I've got 8 inches, 12 inches, 3 feet. I have no idea how much taller he can jump than I can. But the standard that we're held against is that one of us needs to tap the moon. And at that point, it starts to become ridiculous. It's a long ways away. And the law shows us that the standard that we have to meet, if we were going to earn this, if this was based on performance, then I would have to jump and tap the moon. Never going to happen. I can't earn it. And if I can't earn it, you can't earn it, and you can't earn it, none of us can earn it. None of us can take pride in that. The one thing we can do is we can be grateful that it was a gift. And it's not performance that God asks for, it's confession. And again, I struggle with why this is. Maybe it's not hard for any of you. Maybe you guys are great at it. But we're going to get honest for a minute. For me, this is hard. I feel like I'm the toddler who has a hard time telling their dad that they did something silly. And I know that my dad's still going to love me, and I know that God's still going to love me, but saying it out loud, it's like those words I have to pull out. But once I confess my sin, there is a freedom. All of a sudden, it's like, have you ever stubbed your toe? Beth can testify. She says, I have Flintstone feet, especially where I had surgery. My foot isn't like the right shape anymore. And so I have middle toes or weird toes that stick out way further than the other ones. And part of the consequence of that is you don't recognize that when you come around the corner or you're just going to smash that toe into something. So I do that frequently, and it hurts a lot. But there's something amazing about when you stub your toe or you hit your funny bone. It hurts really bad. But a few minutes later, there is this like warm feeling when the pain subsides. There is this comforting. It goes from hurting really bad to almost feeling good that it doesn't hurt anymore. And maybe I'm alone in that. But when the pain subsides, that's what it's like when we confess our sin before God. It's not painful. It was painful to carry the sin, and we're walking around with a hangnail and a stubbed toe and a bumped elbow. We've got all these wounds and bruises and pain, and we go to the Father and we confess our sin. And if you haven't done this before, the moment after you confess and the presence of God comes in, it is this warm feeling that's like what happens when the pain subsides. Because spiritually, that's exactly what's happening. Those burdens, those walls, those things that were between you and God have now been broken down, and God's presence is with you, and now you can have clarity. I tell people, don't make any big life decisions before you've had some time after confession in the presence of God. Because many times, especially if it's been too long, you realize that God's like, no, everything. Let's change direction here and here. And you hear His presence clearly, and you have wisdom, maybe for the first time in a little while. And again, I have people all the time, especially young couples, will say, well, Pastor Jeff, how do I know God's will for my life? I'm like, you ask. The book of James is super, super clear. If any of us lacks wisdom, we should ask for it. Because God wants you to know His plan for your life more than you probably want to know it. It's His imperative for you to know this. He wants you to know. It's not this great mystery. Now, He may not show you like 145 steps. That's sometimes where we get tripped up. It may be that God's plan for us, He shares only the next step or two. I want you to go here. But if we are in God's presence, it will become very clear what's next. And we don't have to be afraid of this. We don't have to be afraid of this. We don't have to be afraid of confession. Confession is freedom. So it's not about performance. It's about honesty. And it's about confession. It's about examining our heart and seen where the wound is. And finally, presence is sustained by confidence and not fear. Approaching God used to be terrifying. It did. We've talked about this many times. We talked about the tabernacle. We talked about the curtain. We talked about the temple. We went through Hebrews. You guys have heard it. You're probably tired of it. But priests would wear bells for the Day of Atonement. Because if their heart wasn't right, and they went to the presence of God, and there were some wicked priests out there. There were some great ones, and there were some bad ones. And the bad ones didn't make it through the year. They went to go do the sacrifice, and the bell stopped ringing. And they had a rope, and they'd pull them out from under the curtain. And again, the Bible didn't tell us to put the rope around their leg. Like, this is stuff the Jewish people figured out the hard way. Like, I don't know how bad it smelled the year that, like, somebody went in and didn't come out. And it's like, well, in a year we can figure that out together. It was terrifying. Elijah had to see the reflection on the cave wall because God is a consuming fire. Mount Sinai was terrifying. Animals couldn't touch it. It was too holy. It was too sacred. The presence of God was terrifying, but because of Jesus, that has all changed. And now God's presence in us is sustained by confidence. Confidence and faith in what Jesus has done for us. And we don't have to do that in fear. Again, the fear of God is an interesting theological concept, and we could preach a series about it. We are called to have a degree of fear for the holiness and the purity of God. Like, that should be part of, like, our decision making when sin factors in. That before we sin, there should be an awe and a reverence of, I don't want to sin because I serve a holy God. Not that He's going to, like, throw you away or excommunicate you or anything, but there is a healthy fear of God, because a holy fear drives out all the other fears. It's the fear of the crack of the whip that gets a horse to walk and get past his fear of the dark and the dark path. So sometimes it's the holy fear, it's the respect and the reverence in the right place that allows us to get over the earthly fears for silly and foolish things. But when it comes to God's presence, we don't maintain the presence of God. We don't live in the presence of God through fear. Because again, we could never earn our position there. We don't earn the sustaining of our position there. And there's very little we can do to lose our position there. Because we didn't earn it, we can't not earn it. It's about confession. And we can enter His presence as many times as we are willing to lay our sin down as a burden in front of Him. It's not about fear. It's about confidence. And we have been welcomed. It has become a gift through Jesus. Since we have confidence to enter the most holy place. Again, no one could before but the high priest. We have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way opened for us through the curtain. Again, that's that big, thick curtain that supernaturally was torn into. A lot of things happened the moment Jesus died. The centurion said, oh my gosh, surely is He the Son of God. It would have been amazing to be there. We don't approach God. We don't sustain it with fear. It's not about what I ought to do, what I should do. It's about, God, what are You doing for me on the inside? And that becomes an outward reflection. No one ever changed the world because they ought to do it. It's because something was a drive inside of them, because it was who they are, because it consumed them from the inside outward. You could have a list of New Year's resolutions. I don't know what you have. You guys didn't raise your hand very much. Maybe some of you just are over that. Others of you were maybe embarrassed to share it. I don't know. But you could have a mile-long list of things that you want to improve or change about yourself. And it's probably not going to happen unless the focus is on letting God's presence into your life. It's not something you should do or you ought to do. It is the most life-giving thing you can do. And you have been invited into the presence of the most holy God. The God who created the universe. The God who knows the name of stars that we have not yet named. The God who designed and coded every bit of our DNA. The God who made the intricacies of us work. The God who plans our future. The God who loved us enough to send Jesus. He's inviting you into His presence. And all that stands in your way is a moment of confession. Say, God, you know who I am. I know who I am. And I lay that down because that burden isn't who I am in you. So forgive me for my anger, for my jealousy, for my dishonesty, for my lust, for how I covet, for those moments I've murdered in my heart, for my greed. Forgive me. And as you ask those things, they're taken off of your account. They were debts that you couldn't afford to pay. And they're removed. Could you imagine? I mean, we talk a lot in this day and age about student loan forgiveness. And students say, my life would be forever changed if my $30,000 student loan just went away. When we confess our sin, it's far more than $30,000 that what 3 years from now might be worth far less than they were yesterday. Taken off your account to be unburdened. And this is why this is important. And what we're going to be focusing in the next couple of weeks is that God's presence is the starting place for all other presence. Presence with each other, our families, our friends, our church, our community. As a dad, one of the things I want to be is present with my children because I'm realizing that they grow up really fast. Some of you warned me about this 10 years ago. And I was like, oh, I'm sure that's true. It's way more true than I recognized back then. And as a dad, I want to be present with my kids. I want to be in the moment when they're at their sports events or activities or band concerts or Christmas morning because I only have so many more. I want that, but I can't be present with them until I've been present with God. I want to be present in my church. I want to be present in my community. I want to be present in my business. But I can't do those things if I'm not present with God. And I want to change. I want to see movements of God change this world. I want to see justice. I want to see peace. And if you watch the news this weekend, we're in a world that feels like, love it or hate it, has less peace than it did a few days ago. We pray for the people of Venezuela. But I want to see those things. I want to be a part of that. I want to be present in that. But none of that happens until I experience God's presence. And with that, let's walk together into communion.